The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
So we're going to start out in Matthew 28, last chapter in Matthew. The other day, I was having a conversation with a younger friend of mine, and we just started hanging out again, and we're starting to get closer and talk about deeper things. You know, it's kind of getting to that point in our friendship where we're going a little bit deeper below the surface. And I asked him, what do you believe in? And he's in high school, you know, so I didn't know what I was going to get. but he said he thinks there could be a God, but he said he's growing up, he was taught to believe the facts, and he just wasn't sure that the facts supported a God. And I told him, well, thank you for your honesty. He didn't try to tell me what I wanted to hear. And I'm glad that you're pursuing truth, too, you know, and that's what you're looking for. And I told him that I think we can know that there is a God, 100%. But it got me thinking, throughout my life, I've heard the evidence for God, you know, random pieces as I've grown up. I grew up in a Christian household, and my parents taught me the Bible, and I've heard the evidence for the God of the Bible, but I don't dwell on it very often, and maybe that's where you guys are at, maybe not, but I don't think about it very much, and so it got me thinking. His response got me thinking a little bit, that if the God of the Bible is real, what's the best evidence for his existence? What should we be seeing in different places, in different ways that we can observe? And what makes the most sense when we look at the evidence, when we look at the facts? Does it make the most sense to believe or not to believe in the God of the Bible? So that's what we're gonna test that tonight. Are you guys down to take that journey with me? All right. So tonight we're going to be looking at three different areas for God's existence. We're going to be looking at the universe and nature. We'll be looking at his word, the Bible, and then we'll be looking at us, taking a good look at ourselves, and we're going to see what takes more blind faith, belief or unbelief. And then we're going to do the really hard thing and see what that means for us. Okay? The purpose, so we're going to start out with a very light topic, the purpose of our existence. Or at least this is how Jesus puts it. In Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, so Jesus he's done some crazy stuff. He has lived a perfect life. He's died on the cross for all of us in this room. He rose from the dead on the third day, and now he's appeared to a bunch of people. And he's about to ascend into heaven, and he says, this is his parting mission statement to his disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as we explore tonight, I really encourage you and challenge you, and I challenge myself to, I not only want to gain a better practical knowledge of the Word of God, because this is our mission, right? If we call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ, that's our mission statement, to to make disciples, right? And to teach these disciples what Jesus has said. So we have to know what Jesus said. We have to know what the Bible says, right? But also, how can we even take that step if we don't trust in the existence of Jesus? If we don't trust that he is real? That's kind of a problem. So we're going to explore that, the evidence for the God of the Bible. And so I hope this is encouraging to you, but I also hope it's really challenging to you too. Because if what we find tonight is true, then it means this mission statement should define our life. And this is what our life should look like. But before we do that, let's invite the Lord in. God, I just pray that you would take us to a really scary place tonight, wherever that is for us individually, that you would stretch us a lot and mold us and make us look more like you. I'll just pray for each person that's here, Lord. You, stuff is happening in their life that that is really hard, and there's things that we want to give into and make our gods, Lord. But I just pray that that you would speak tonight as we look at your word and look at your creation, and that you would just reveal yourself, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so our first stop on this bus is going to be the universe or nature. And so I want you guys to know I was really excited studying this stuff because it was, I'm kind of preaching to myself as we go, okay? So let's get excited together. So Genesis 1:1, you guys can turn there if you want. Can somebody quote it for me? What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Good job, guys. You guys are one for one now. So that's what the Bible says. God created it. Let's not be, we're going to talk at a fifth grade level sometimes tonight, and we'll go higher, I think. But so let's start there. God created the heavens and the earth. And we know, most of us know that, for the next 7 days, God kept creating, right? Day one was light. Day two, the water in the heavens. I could probably just have Taylor sing that song again because that So Will I song pretty much defines all of this. Day three was land and the sea and plant life. Four was the sun, moon, and stars. Day five was fish and winged life. Day six, cows and creeping things, things with four legs and dogs and that kind of thing. And man was also created on day six. And then day seven, God rested. And so those are the first couple chapters of Genesis, right? That's what they're about. The Bible tells us that God made everything from the stars to the oceans and that he was happy with it. After each day, it says God saw that it was good. And so that means it was perfect. It was a perfect creation. There was nothing wrong with it. And as we'll see here in a little bit, in Genesis 3, end of Genesis 2, Genesis 3, what happens? Something wrong comes into the picture. You guys remember that part? Story of Adam and Eve, right? And Satan tempts them, and so sin enters through their choice. But we'll talk more about that. So that's what the Bible says. So let's look at nature and our universe based on this. If what the Bible says in Genesis 1 through 3 is true, what should we see in our universe and in nature? Well, I think the first thing we should be looking for is intentionality. As we look at our universe and nature, we should see design and intentionality more than we see randomness and chance. Would you guys agree with that? So what do I mean by that? We can dissect that a little bit more. So as I was researching this, it's scary how intentionally designed our universe is and how many marks of intentionality there are. We're going to start with a really cool one, the natural constant. So we're going to put our science hat on a little bit. We won't get too complicated. You guys ready for that, though? Okay, so the natural constants. Have you guys ever studied the natural constants? You may have heard of the gravitational constant or the speed of light. These are numbers throughout the universe that are exactly the same no matter where we find them. So the speed of light is the speed of light no matter where it happens, right? So scientists have found that these numbers have been dialed in to an extremely narrow life-permitting range. Extremely narrow. Now let's think about this. Picture a dial, a big dial next to me, sort of like maybe your microwave dial or something, okay? And you have tick marks all around this dial, okay? And you have a lot of tick marks. You have 10 to the 60th power tick marks around this dial, okay? Now take the gravitational constant is this dial, okay? Now gravitational constant keeps things together from exploding and from expanding apart. That's what the gravitational constant does. If the gravitational constant was off by one of those tick marks, one out of 10 to the 60th power, if it was off by one in one direction, the universe would expand into infinity and blow up. If it was off by one in the opposite direction, the universe would implode on itself. So either way, life couldn't exist. Now, just to give you an idea of how big 10 to the 60th power is, we have 10 to the 40th power cells in our body. So that's a lot of tick marks. Intentionality. And this is just one out of 15 constants that exist in physics. An author who writes often about this kind of thing, Timothy Keller, wrote, "When you look at the universe from the perspective of a scientist, it looks as if it knew we were coming. If any of these constants were slightly off, we wouldn't exist. It's technically possible that a poker player deals himself 20 straight hands of four aces, but not the most convincing rationale. More convincingly, he's cheating, right? It would be unreasonable to consider otherwise." And that's from his book, A Reasonable Faith. It's a great book if you haven't read it. Intentionality. And we see extreme order in our universe in other places too. We can look at the laws of the universe. Maybe you've heard of the law of life or biogenesis, that life always comes from other life. And we see that happening in Genesis, right? God creates life, and he creates it in a way that it can reproduce and create more life. The laws of chemistry. Have you ever looked at the table of elements is kind of boring to look at, right? Maybe you haven't looked at it since high school chemistry, but it's really amazing the organization that our elements can take. Shows extreme order. The laws of planetary motion. Johannes Kepler, a scientist, discovered that planets always rotate other planets and stars in ellipses, and this is true all over our universe. Isaac Newton proved it mathematically. So not only do we have laws in nature, we have these mathematical laws that they've been working since, they worked long before we discovered them, right? Which is amazing. One very interesting mathematical law is the Fibonacci sequence. Have you guys ever heard of the Fibonacci sequence? Write that down and go watch some videos on it. But it's a sequence of numbers that's found throughout creation. It's like a code that God used, that I believe God used. And it goes 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, and so on into eternity. So the first two numbers equal the third number. So 1 plus 1 is 2, 1 plus 2 is 3. And you see this sequence all over nature. You can draw it out in the layers of pine cones. There's always 8 rows of pine needles in the cones, or 13. The number is always a Fibonacci number. It's found everywhere. It's found in genetics too. It's amazing. So sort of God's building blocks. And then the laws of logic are pretty amazing. We don't always think about that, but think about how difficult it would be to find the best price at the grocery store without the laws of logic. If we had no reason, right? We couldn't reason about anything. The laws of logic basically say that you can't have something can't be true and not true at the same time. So really a mark of intentionality. These laws didn't start working once we discovered them. They've been working because a designer set them in motion. And then where the Earth is positioned, the Earth is about 93 million miles away from the sun, right? So we don't boil and we don't freeze. We're not Pluto, thank the Lord. If we were a few million miles closer to the sun, problems would start happening. The glaciers would melt and fill up the ocean. And that's a problem because The ocean's water is really good at absorbing light and heat. And so it would get very hot very quickly, and we wouldn't be able to sustain life. And the opposite would happen if we were a few million miles further away from the sun. We would be pretty chilly. we'd wish we had a few more coats for sure. And then the gas levels. NASA hasn't been able to find a planet with anything more than trace amounts of oxygen, and we have the perfect number at 21% oxygen in our atmosphere to sustain life well. And then lastly, the beauty of creation, which I don't think you can deny that if you flip through a National Geographic or you drive over the monument, nobody's going to say, well, this is garbage, right? Nobody's going to say that. It's an incredible place. The earth is a beautiful place. And to say that chance created it or that it is random is similar to saying that the Mona Lisa was created by spilled paint. I love how David puts it in Psalm 95, 4 through 6, as far as giving glory to a designer. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So then we continue on into Genesis. Later on in Genesis 2, we see, and then into Genesis 3, we see sin enter into the world. And so that perfection is broken, right? And sin gives way to, there's murder a little bit later in Genesis, right? And problems start arising. There's rebellion. You have the Tower of Babel and all that stuff go down. And it just starts to get pretty bad. You get natural disasters with the flood. And it starts to look more and more similar to the world we have today. Would you agree with that? When it comes to our universe, unbelief takes more blind faith than belief in a designer. The evidence of intentionality points to a creator, which is really encouraging. Now, you may say, well, there's a lot of religions that have a similar creation story or an idea about creation. Let's move on to our next stop on this tour. We're going to talk about God's book, the Bible. So as we look at the Bible, we're going to save some time, and we're going to suppose that the Bible is true, because this is not a comparative religions course. Maybe that's a whole nother talk. So we're going to start supposing that the Bible is true. What should we find? How do we know that other religious books aren't equally as valid, right? How can we prove that? In Titus 1:2 in the Bible, Paul writes, "This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began." So this is one reference of a few that says that God doesn't lie, which lines up with our Genesis idea. He created a perfect world. He's a perfect God, right? He doesn't lie. He can't contradict himself. And the cool thing is, we find that in the Bible. The Bible has no contradictions in it. People have tried to disprove it and tear it down, and it holds firm, and it's held firm for thousands of years. It's 66 books, right? But they're written over thousands of years by many authors, and they all tell the same story, which is the story of Jesus and the story of our need for a Savior. This isn't true, this lack of contradictions and this lining up of all the content in the book isn't true in other religious books. If we look at, has anybody ever read the Quran in here? Oh, come on. no, that's okay. But the Quran is the Muslim text, right? And there are some contradictions in it. There's quite a few, actually, and I encourage you to study some of those. But in one book called Sirah, within a couple chapters, there's a pretty major contradiction that happens. In Sirah 345, it says Jesus is in paradise with God. A few chapters later in Sirah 21, it says that actually Jesus is in hell because Christians have been worshiping him. So in the same book, it contradicts itself. The same goes for the Book of Mormon. Before 1981, the Book of Mormon said that American Indians would have to become white when they convert to Mormonism. It was part of the process, was actually changing ethnicity. And so that's kind of weird. God's word doesn't change like that. So in 1981, they revised that and said, new revelation, that's not what we believe. That's not how God's word works. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then most importantly, no other religious book declares Jesus as God. No other religious book does. They may declare him as the brother of Satan or a special prophet. They may call him. They may have a second Jesus that came in the 60s. We can talk more about that afterwards, if you're interested. But you'll find that other religions really distort who Jesus is. They will not say that he is God, and so that is the major difference, right? But there's more. There's more evidence of the Bible's validity. Many critics of the Bible, and specifically of the Gospels, the stories about Jesus, they say that the Gospels were probably fabricated to give power to the disciples in the early church to make Peter look cooler so he could have a higher position, that kind of thing. And that would, because they say that's the motivation for writing the Gospels. So let's go ahead and turn. Let's see if that makes the most sense and the most reasonable sense. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. So we're going to jump into the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you guys are familiar with this section, you know that Jesus is about to go on trial. And he's being taken by a mob out of the garden after he has prayed for quite a while. The disciples are tired and kind of confused. So that's where we jump in. So verse 46. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus asked them, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day, but these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me." Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind him was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. So, the disciples aren't super heroic in this section. Would you agree? They don't look very good. One of them's missing all of his clothes. And they certainly, other than Peter slashing off an ear of some random guy, there's not a lot of show of sticking with Jesus. If these are written to give them a higher position in the church, it kind of makes them look like sissies and cowards, and certainly not strong, bold leaders and followers of Christ. Just doesn't make sense from what we read. Another interesting fact about the validity of the Gospels is something C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis, if you guys are at all familiar, wrote some pretty awesome things, some pretty awesome books. And he was an expert on ancient writings. And something that he said was about the Gospels is either the writers of the Gospels were experts in writing literature and they were way ahead of their time, or they were writing down what actually happened. And he says this because throughout the Gospels, the authors, they'll set up scenes. They'll say that Jesus was laying at the front of the boat on a cushion and things like that, using really descriptive details, which wasn't done for a few hundred years after that point. The way that the Gospels are written are a journalistic style, and C.S. Lewis points that out. So either all four authors were very advanced for their time as far as hoaxing creative writing, or they were writing down the truth. And lastly, the Bible is the most valid book of all time. There are over 25,000 early copies of the New Testament, like paper copies that we can still have access to. And they were copied within a few years after the original. So super reliable. We also have the Dead Sea Scrolls for the Old Testament, which are very early copies. And that's in contrast to other historical writings, like a book that Caesar wrote in the first century called the Gallic Wars, which I'm sure all of you have read. Reading up on your first century war history. But only 10 copies remain. And the earliest copy was copied 1,000 years after the original. And yet we trust that book as historical fact. And when it comes to the Old Testament, archaeologists continue to use it as a guide and a reference to unearth ancient civilizations. In fact, they use it to unearth Hezekiah's tunnel directly underneath Jerusalem. We read in 2 Kings 20:20, the rest of the events in Hezekiah's reign, including the extent of his power and how he built a pool and dug a tunnel to bring water into the city, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. So you can go there today and walk in Hezekiah's tunnel. And this happens over and over again in the Old Testament. Pretty amazing. And that's not even to go into the hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfills that Dave talks about here every week, right? That are just amazing. And the possibility of that happening is just minuscule. So if you or I have been ignoring the Bible in any way or its validity, it's definitely time to take it seriously as a book that we can trust. We can trust its validity and what it says. To believe the Bible and its truth takes less blind faith than to not believe it. So the last place we're going to look is at ourselves. And this is something that C.S. Lewis also recommends. If you guys have read Mere Christianity, he says that we are the experts on ourselves. We can't get inside the head of a rock. Maybe we don't want to, or a horse, that kind of thing, or a pine tree. We just can't do that. But we can look inside of ourselves and analyze what we see there. And here's some evidence for the God of the Bible that we find inside of ourselves, I believe. So back in Genesis 2, the story of the fall, Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. How many of you guys are married in here? How many of you guys have friends? I saw a couple hands stay down. I'm not going to point you out. We'll talk later. Did you have to hold a gun to the other person's head to get him to love you back? Hopefully not. No, don't raise your hand on that one. I think Sean. Oh, no, Sean's not in here. May do a citizen's arrest on you. Right? That's not how love works. That's not how a relationship works. God, it's kind of weird. Like, God, why did you put this tree in the middle of perfection, this horrible tree that could do so much evil? But God's giving a choice. Just like a man on his knee proposing, gives a choice. And you have the option to say yes or no, right, ladies? Hopefully you do. That's what God was doing in the garden. He not only did he create the universe, he created relationship. And he didn't want robots. He didn't want people who would, walk around and without a relationship to him. And so, as we know how the story goes, we know Adam and Eve listen to Satan, and they eat of the tree. They choose independence over a relationship with God, and it throws the world into turmoil. We see consequences for this because God is not only loving in the creative relationships, but he's also just, and we know that from the Bible as well. That's the other part of his nature, that he couldn't let, because of his nature, he couldn't let their actions go without consequence. And so we see painful childbirth, which I know some of you guys can attest to. We see that Adam is forced to a life of hard labor and having to work for his food. We see murder a few chapters later with Cain and Abel. So these bad things start happening. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And we see this evil today. We still see the ramifications of this choice. We see a beautiful world, but it's at the same time very broken. We see evil in the form of sex trafficking and natural disasters. And it seems like, gosh, every other day there's a mass shooting, right? Every time we open our phones, there's wars. And if we're honest, I think we know the same evil is in us. C.S. Lewis says that just innately as humans, we know there's a natural law. We know there's a right and a wrong of some sort. And then we also know that we've broken that law, if we're really honest, and that things aren't as they should be. In Romans, Paul wraps up human history in a few paragraphs. He says, in Romans 1:19 through 25, he says, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal nature, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen." So as we look at the evidence of the God of the Bible in us, I think if we're honest, we see that we have a need that we can't meet no matter how hard we try. That our world is broken and can't seem to fix itself. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, a king of one of the kings of Israel, wrestles with this problem, this hole in his life. He has this mantra that he says over and over, "There's nothing new under the sun," right? He tries everything and nothing satisfies. He tries multiple wives. He tries buying land and hoarding possessions. He tries lavish parties. And maybe some of us have been there or are there. we feel that same pull. And we, I think if we look around at our world, we see people, and if we look at ourselves, we see people trying to sedate themselves with something because that hole is too painful. And maybe it's with, you know, drugs and alcohol, but maybe it's with other stuff too. Maybe it's with pornography. It's with relationships, with a successful job, whatever it is. And picture somebody injecting it just to sedate themselves and continue living a pointless existence. Because if the universe happened by chance, then what's the point anyway? But it didn't happen by chance. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon comes to the end of his depression and his sadness, and he concludes that this is what life's about. He says, "That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty." That's it. Adam and Eve, that's what Adam and Eve chose not to do. And that's exactly what Jesus leaves us with. So what do we do with all this? Now the hard part, what does this mean for us? If the evidence points to intentionality, if the evidence points to not only a designer, but the God of the Bible created us, and he has a purpose for us, then what do we do with this? Christian or not, we have a hole in our lives that's always trying to gnaw itself into a bigger and bigger hole. The universe displays it, broken with natural disasters and problems, disease. The Bible talks about it, and we definitely feel it. And the good news is there's a God who wants to fill that hole. He wants to be Lord of your life. God tries to show himself through creation. That's the point of the beauty, right? As we drive over the monument, that's literally why it's there, is to show himself in creation. Isn't that amazing? As we drive over Kebler Pass and we see the aspens, it's literally there to point to God, and that's its purpose. God shows himself through his word. That's why it's there, is he shows himself that way. But just the evidence alone is not going to save us, right? Can't save us. We can all agree on these facts and go home and eat dinner and laugh and stuff, but just agreeing on the facts but not taking action is like, that's like saying that this chair is sturdy, but I won't actually sit in it. I don't trust it, but I have faith that it's sturdy. Everything that we've been talking about points to the gospel. Just the simple gospel that Jesus came to the earth, that God came down for our sins, that we are sinners, that we're broken. No matter how good we think we are, we need grace. And Jesus paid it on the cross. He paid for our sins, and he gives eternal life. That's what everything in creation points to. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, Paul says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And lastly, some of the most powerful evidence is that it works. Amen. I mean, as we look around the room, the gospel works, man. I mean, it just does. I think about lives changed. I mean, we've heard Shorty's testimony before. We've heard other testimonies. How does that happen without a loving God? Jesus takes sin and he gives hope, and we see it over and over again in our stories. And that's probably the most powerful evidence of all. If the purpose of evidence for God in creation and in the Bible and inside of us is to give God glory, then will you trust that he is who he says he is? Will you say yes to a life of complete fulfillment and joy in Jesus starting tonight? Will you also say yes to stand for him and share about him with others who desperately need to hear the gospel, to do what he asks us to do at the end of Matthew? If the evidence pointed to chance and randomness in the cosmos, if the Bible is complete garbage, then what are we even doing here in this room? You know, if we're kind of the biggest idiots in the world. Yet too often we live as Christians like there's no evidence for God. Like God actually doesn't exist. And I think we live like the naked guy running out of the garden. If this stuff is true, though, like Solomon, I think our new life purpose should be to listen to everything God says and then do it with a faith that isn't blind. As we sing this song, just ask yourself, do I really believe this? And if I do, then does my life show it? Because the gospel is powerful and it should affect every day of our life. And if the resurrection happened, if creation points to a creator, and that creator is the God of the Bible, he asks some pretty steep things of us. We're too comfortable here in America, and I speak that for myself as well. Jesus says, I just want to read his mission statement again for us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if we believe that, let's go live that. Let's go make disciples. And let's teach them what Jesus said. Let's trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he's going to be with us always to the end of the age. Amen. Lord, we just are so blown away by who you are, God. We don't even fully understand you, Lord. Your ways are definitely higher than our ways. You're smarter than us, Lord, and yet you choose to walk with us in the garden and have that intimate relationship. And that's been your desire since the beginning, Lord. But you'll never have that with the whole world unless we tell people. So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't look at radical faith in you and trust in you as a missionary 1,000 miles away, Lord, but that would be normal faith, Lord. That normal faith in you would be an excitement and a joy to tell others about you, Lord, because without you, we have no hope. We have no point of existence, Lord. We're here by chance, and nothing that we do matters. But because of you, Lord, and because you intentionally created us, everything matters, Lord. And most of all, your glory, Lord. And so we pray that you would be really glorified in our lives, God. We just want to step back and give you control, because we don't even own the breath that you gave us, Lord. So we just want to give it back now in worship, and tonight as we talk to each other, and tomorrow morning as we pray to you, Lord, I take our breath back, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,